We want to continue our look at the role of women, men in the church. And as I said last Wednesday, it certainly is a hotly debated topic. I mean, I think any gender conversation today is just divides us, and I say that very honestly. But the problem with so much of the discussion taking place is that Scripture is no longer the guiding light. And without that guiding light, we head off the course real quickly. And we see that ongoing pressure of the feminist movement, which has persuaded so many voices to abandon biblical accuracy in favor of a culture that entices women away from their God-created roles in society, in the family, and in the church. But we're certainly seeing that only God's way works. Don't try to reinvent your role. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I can promise you that is the path of life. Well, following a brief discussion of the role of men in the church, which we see in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul now turns to the role of the women in the church by addressing first their appearance. And this is what we looked at last week. And the appearance is in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And then their attitude, which is to be marked by the words also found in verse 9, are shamefacedness, and that is a big word meaning modesty / humility, and then sobriety or self-control. And then Paul focuses on the actions of women, the authentic actions. And we see that in verse 10, but which becometh women professing or claiming godliness with good works. And these works are genuinely good, not merely good in appearance. And so not just by their appearance and their attitude, but the godly women validate their walk by truly being Christ-like in all they say and do. So godliness marks them as truly beautiful ladies. And that beauty is seen in your apparel, in your attitude, and in your actions. And so again, the role of men in the church is to be prayer warriors. And this is vital for the health of the church and the family. A prayer warrior is a righteous leader. Men, we are to be individuals who pray. And that should be very obvious. It should be very obvious to our spouse. It should be very obvious to our children, perhaps grandchildren. It should be very obvious to those around you. You usually can tell if a person is someone who prays. There's just a certain demeanor about someone who is in close relationship with the Lord. Amen? It shows. And so men, let's be individuals who pray. Prayer warrior. We battle on our knees. And then the role of women in the church is to righteously encourage that bold approach to God's throne of grace, again, through their appearance, their attitude, and their authentic actions. Ladies, you can do a lot to encourage your husband, encourage your children to pray. The best way to do that is to live a righteous life. This evening, I want us to examine the woman's standing in the church. Last week, I had used the word authority, but I thought, well, that really doesn't fit what we're trying to say, even though the word authority appears in verse 12. But I'm going to use the word standing or place in the church. The standing of women in the church is spelled out for what we want to look at tonight in verses 11 and 12. To begin with, let me say a woman's place in the church is to be marked by being a learner rather than being a teacher. By being a learner rather than being a teacher. Notice verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty in-your-face statement. Let me just kind of try to cloak it a little bit by saying the idea here is let a woman learn quietly. You know, you can always learn a lot more when you don't talk. You simply listen. And that's the idea here. It's not that you're arguing. It's not that you're debating. The idea is you quietly listen. And usually when you're quietly listening, your brain is willing to take in what you're hearing. You know, if you're talking, if you're trying to debate, if you're trying to counter what you're hearing, then you're probably not hearing everything you need to hear. And so the best way to learn for all of us is to quietly listen. The Greek word used here for learn means to be informed. In other words, women, when they come to church, are to come with the attitude that I am here to be discipled. I am here to learn. I am here to be taught. Let me say, that is a beautiful, beautiful attitude. That is the spirit of the Spirit of God. That should be true for all of us. But the focus in the text here is on the women folk. And how important that women readily receive this biblical instruction, because a greater knowledge of God and His Word surely advances the true worship of the God of the Word. Real worship is to be in spirit and in truth. So the more you know the truth, the more effective and the more real will be your worship. Now you ask, well, why does Paul even have to mention women being taught God's word at church? Because in first century Judaism, women were not barred from attending the synagogue, but they were not encouraged, think about this, to be learners. In fact, teaching women was something that rabbis refused to do. Now let me say, this early prevalent Jewish tradition about women did not come from the Old Testament. For the Old Testament affirmed that women have a spiritual status equal to men. Remember, the law was given to all of Israel, and both men and women were to teach the law to their children, both men and women, both moms and dads. And the law equally protected men and women. For example, women had inheritance rights. Both women and men participated in the Jewish religious feasts. The Nazirite vow was open to both men and women. And women were involved in spiritual service. And we see that in Exodus 38, verse 3, and Nehemiah 7, verse 67. And so in the Old Testament, spiritual equality did exist, but such parity did not do away with differences of men and women's roles. Turning to the New Testament, like the Old Testament, it too teaches spiritual equality. I read this verse for you last week, but let me read it again. Galatians 3:28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, the New Testament never treats women as spiritually inferior, because they're not. If you recall, the first person Jesus revealed his messiahship was to a woman, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. Jesus healed women, Mark 5, Luke 13. Jesus taught women. Think about it. The rabbis wouldn't teach women, but Jesus did. And you see that in Luke chapter 10. Women ministered to Jesus and his disciples, Luke chapter 8. Following our Lord's resurrection, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. You see that in Mark 16, John 20. Both women and men were involved in the prayer service of the early church, and you see that in Acts chapter 1. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that men and women are to be granted honor, notice this, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Fellow heirs. What I guess I'm trying to say is all the promises, commands, blessings of the New Testament apply equally to men and to women. But again, as in the Old Testament, spiritual equality does not preclude differing roles, meaning there are no women pastor teachers, evangelists, elders, and deacons in the New Testament church. And so when the church gathers, women are to be submissive hearers of the word and not the teachers. And then in verse 12, Paul further expands on this meaning found in verse 11 when he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." And you say, wow, you know, there's that word silence again. But again, women are to stay quiet in the sense of teaching. A woman is not to usurp the authority of an elder or a pastor. If I could say it this way, a woman is not to be a part of the church's leadership. Now let me say the use of the Greek word to teach here in verse 12 does not mean a woman is never to teach. For certainly there are appropriate conditions, circumstances, situations in which women can and should teach. If you recall, Priscilla and Aquila both instructed Apollos. You see that in Acts 18, but it was in private, not in the worship of the church. And then I know you're aware of this. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And here we see that older women can and must teach the younger women. Notice verse 3 of Titus chapter 2. "Or the older women, likewise, mature women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Notice, teachers of good things, "that they may teach the" what? "The younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet." Verse 5, "chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, does this mean women are not to pray in church? No. The point is they are not to lead the prayers during the public worship of the church. And yes, women are to exercise their spiritual gifts, and the church needs them to do so. But the issue is how they minister, to whom they minister those gifts. Now, to kind of bring... to wrap up tonight's study, let me say this, and I think this is so important. We must stop believing that the only role of significance in the church is that of being a leader. Let me say that again. We need to stop believing that the only role of significance in the church is being a leader, is being a part of the leadership. Remember, James tells us, James chapter 3, not to presume to be teachers, because with such a calling comes more what? Judgment. Teachers, pastors, are going to be judged more strictly because they have been given a leadership role, and that is really sobering. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we have here the qualifications of leadership in the church. And we're talking about the pastor. We're talking, first nine verses, we're talking about the deacons in the church. And those are pretty strict qualifications. Now, let me just say, I can speak from almost 40 years of pastoral experience that being a pastor means carrying heavy burdens and responsibilities. While a subordinate role is often one of much less stress and greater enjoyment. In other words, far less pressure. I mean, I have pastor friends now my age who are retiring. They're stepping away, doing something else with less pressure. And so please understand, learning quietly and being submissive, ladies, are not punishment. All of us, in all our walks of life, in all of our jobs, are under submission to some authority. I serve you. If you wanted to get rid of me, you could. All of us are under some authority. Amen? I guess the point is that that's life. Isn't it? We're all under someone's authority. And so, ladies, look at the authority that God has placed over you in the church as a privileged position, a privileged role that God has ordained for his dear and beloved women. Let me add, we need to pray for this nation as it rushes to erase all distinction between men and women. Friends, let's thank God for his wise creation of man and woman, and thank him for the specific roles he has given both you and me in the church. And let me just say kindly, it always works better when we fulfill our God-ordained roles. Amen? It always works out so much better.